Amen. Take God's Word this morning, open to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, we'll read the final verses of this chapter. Remembering as we left off last week that these events are taking place the last week of the Lord Jesus before the crucifixion and the resurrection. We dealt last week with the triumphal entry 1 week before the resurrection. Christ rode into town on a donkey, was celebrated by some, rejected by others. We pick up in verse 41 reading these events. And when he was come near, that is to the city, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this your day, the things which belong unto your peace. But now they are hid from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you, encompass you round, and keep you in on every side, and shall lay you even with the ground, and your children within you. And they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. May the Holy Spirit of God be our teacher of his word this morning. I want to share with you this morning from these verses on the subject matter of exposing religious facade. Facade is, we think about the face of a building, the front, the appearance. Yet the facade, which means face, has come to speak when we use it symbolically. We're talking about someone who gives an appearance of something that does not reveal what is really going on. They put on a good face. All of us at some point and sometime we've practiced the facade look. It's like when you're hurting and you're bleeding and you're suffering inside and somebody passes you and they say, how you doing? You say, oh, I'm doing great. I'm doing fine. That's a facade. We put on the appearance, but we know there's something deeper behind it, and we put on a false appearance. Well, Christ comes into a religious system and among a religious people in the most religious city on the earth. And in these last days, he will pull back the layers of the facade, the front, the appearance, and he will expose what is really there. Imagine everyone going, doing religious practices. It's week of Passover. All the Jews have come to Jerusalem. They're celebrating. They're singing songs. They're doing sacrifices. They're doing what religious people do. And yet, think about this scene. The scene is set up this way. The disciples are singing, the religious leaders are complaining, and Jesus is weeping. Imagine what most would have seen as a great celebratory event. The king has come, he's on his donkey, fulfilled prophecy, and this great event, this great festive environment of Passover, and yet when you see Jesus, the one who the festival is all about, he's crying. It's amazing sometimes the different perspective that heaven takes on our worship and on our religious activities than we look at it. The perspective is different, and so sometimes all we have is a facade. It appears that things are right, that they're well, that they're good, but behind the scenes there's something very different. And Jesus pulls off the mask and he shows us, here's what it really looks like at this time during this week leading up to his crucifixion. It's important that we take a good look at this, because what we see in these verses is a facade of security and a facade of worship and a facade of leadership. And what Jesus is showing is that all of that is on the front, it looks fine, but it's kind of like those old movie sets that you see from time to time where Hollywood shows you how they put the facade of a town or buildings, but there really is, all it is propped up by two befores. There's really no building behind it. So sometimes we prop up ourselves as being religious or secure or all right when in behind the scenes we're not all right. And we're not very religious. And we're not great leaders. So Christ exposes this religious facade. May we, as we explore these verses, not think about everyone else that may be pulling the wool over or putting on a different face, but maybe through the reading and the examinations of these verses, we can ask the Holy Spirit of God afresh and anew to peel back our own faces and our own masks and realize some things that are lacking in our own life so that we might be whole with Christ as well. I begin where He begins, verse 41 through 44. He deals with the city itself, the city of Jerusalem, the chosen city of God to put His name. This city that has been and still is today the central focus of religious groups and concern. He walks in the city, part celebration. Again, the religious leaders are throwing out negative statements. He walks in on palm branches and clothing. And yet He looks at everything. Mark puts it this way. He went in the city and He looked around upon all things and then He left. Here Luke tells us when He looked upon all things, it caused Him to weep. He wept. It's amazing of what causes our tears and quite how often they are distinct of what causes Him tears. Again today, I wonder when He looks upon our own congregation, not even to think about the rest of Christendom and all the worship services that are going on, just here today, if God looks upon our own lives and what has transpired here already and what will transpire over the next 30 minutes, what will He see? Does He see everything as fine, or, my friend, does He still shed tears over His exact perspective? The city. Two problems with the city as Christ wept and spoke to them, whether audibly or in His own heart and mind. Here's the words that Jesus speaks over the city. He says, if you had just known, even you, in other words, you should know better than any. You have the prophets, you have the writings, you are the chosen city of God, you've got the temple. If just you had paid attention to what was going on, known what was about to be offered to you. The end of verse 4, if you just known your visitation, that your Messiah has come, that all the prophets had spoken about have been fulfilled today in your eyes. I am here after this long period of time. He said, if you just known your visitation, if you just knew what I could do for you, if you just knew if you would listen and obey and humble yourself, if you just knew the kind of peace and prosperity I could bring to you right now. He weeps, first of all, because of their forfeited potential. Isn't it amazing how when we look at our lives, we look at it either for the better or for the worse, but Christ looks upon them and says, I see what could be with you. All we are is thinking primarily on what has been or fearful of what is, but Jesus says, oh, if you could just see what I could do with your life. If you just could see the potential I see in you, kind of like when He called Cephas and He called him Peter, seeing the best of this bumbling apostle, He saw in him what he could be if he just trusted Him. He sees the potential. It's amazing. We view ourselves in all different kinds of lights. We listen to all the voices. Sometimes we're still listening to voices from our childhood, rather than listening to the voice of what God says we can be through Him. He says, you waste it, you throw it away. Isn't that kind of like a long, trending story, both biblically and historically? These long, sad stories of what could have been. I don't want to live a life like that. I don't want that kind of epitaph. I don't want that kind of name put over my life of just what could have been if. What could have been if. My friend, I want to live a life that's dealing with the realities of the truth and the presence of Almighty God so God can maximize whatever He wants to do in my life. I don't want to live a life looking back with myself and others questioning, well, just what if? How things could have been so much better. My friend, all the things that we contemplate in reality can be placed before us if we just trust the One who is the best King and Shepherd of life. Their forfeited potential. Then there's their future punishment. He weeps over them because they're ignorant to His presence. They're ignorant of all the prophecies. They're ignorant that the Messiah, the King, the Creator is in flesh in their midst. They're seeing Him with their own eyes. The height of prophecy is right then and right there, and they're missing it. They're missing it, and so He knows the consequences as a result of that. What could have been turns out to what is, and what is they ignore, and they're ignorant of His coming, of all that He could prosper them in, and the results will be verse 43 and verse 44, that the day is coming when all of this religious structure, all these fine walls and buildings and religious order are going to go away in a very short time. He says it's going to be leveled. He describes the enemy will come. He's speaking prophetically. Here we're dealing about AD 30 or so. In just a 40-year time period, AD 70, Titus the Roman would come, just as he said. They will build an entrenchment about you. They will cause famine in the land. They will come through and they will slaughter both young and old, man and woman, carry off just a few feeble away from the land. They will utterly drag the city, where no stone is left upon another. That took place. It's a historical fact. You can read about that in any book you want to pick up. Any encyclopedia describes that devastating moment that lasted from AD 70 all the way until you find the Jews come back to their land within the past 60 years. This devastating moment that Jesus, because of your ignorance of me, here's the judgment that's going to come. Isn't it amazing? Even the judgment that's levied by the hand of God brings Him tears, brings Him anguish, because He knows what could have been if only. See, my friend, just because God is well aware of what could have been and well aware of what He could do for us, my friend, He weeps and He mourns because He knows we are headed toward a judgment. There are people today, you don't have to go back all the way to the first century. Today there are people making choices, and God is speaking and knowing in your life that, listen, if you just do things different, it could be different. But because you refuse and you'll stay on that line, God sees the consequences that are coming from the choices you're making right now. Amen. Whether active choices or choices of neglect, they will bring the poisons that will break your heart, and they break the heart of God. And so here they will, when they neglect the Lord Jesus Christ, what they think is, we've got religion, we've got all of this semblance, this facade of security, and Jesus is bringing them the point that without me you have no defense. Without me, it doesn't matter how many walls or how many soldiers you have, when I'm removed, my friend, you are defenseless. And my friend, the promise and the hope of America is no greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We sideline Him to our own end. To our own end. The city was condemned. Why? Because they were heedless. My friend, one of the translations, one of the definitions of the word sin and iniquity and transgression is for someone who does something when they, not that they knew it was wrong, but that they should have known. You ever had your parents say, well, I didn't know I was supposed to? Well, you should have known you were supposed to do that. You should have known that. God makes Himself available. My friend, if you go in this world in ignorance, God will hold you accountable for your own ignorance, because you should have known some things that maybe you plead ignorance to. The facade is pulled off. And my friend, this seemingly impenetrable city, this religious city, was about to go under complete demolishment. Why? Because they only had the appearance of religion. The second thing that he points out here in verse 45 and verse 46 is the facade of worship. Verse 45 and 46 says, he went into the temple and he began to cast them out that sold therein and that bought, saying, It's written, my house is the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. He goes into the very temple area itself. And now it's just not about the city that he pulls off the facade. He goes into the religious system, directly into the temple area where all the people are gathering. And the Bible says that Jesus begins to throw them out. We call this the cleansing of the temple. Here the temple is cleansed from hypocrisy. Again, the facade of religious activity. You can just imagine the music and the singing and the sacrifices. All of this religious activity, yet Jesus says, enough is enough. And he turns over the tables and he drives out both the merchants and the customers, by the way. Remember that. And he drives them from. This is actually the second cleansing. Jesus cleansed the temple in John chapter 2 at the very beginning of his ministry. And here he is back 3 years later at the end of his ministry. And he cleanses the temple again. This is on Monday, Mark tells us. The events prior, the triumphal entry was on Sunday. Now he's gone over the valley and he's come back into the city. This is the second day in which he does this, on Monday. And he comes in and he cleanses the temple. And he exposes in his cleansing of the temple, he does a couple of things. First of all, he exposes their distorted practices. He pulls it off and he says, here's what you're doing wrong. Now all we read here is that he took, in verse 45, and he cast them out that sold and them that bought. We read other exchanges, how that he prevented people from walking through the temple with their vessels and so forth. There was a lot going on that when you see what Christ is rebuking, you understand where the temple had gone wrong, where the worshipers had gone wrong. Three things in particular. Number one, the church had become nothing more than commerce. There's specific and particular emphasis placed upon those who buy and sell. Well, what were they buying and selling? Primarily, they're coming in out of a way of coming in without their sacrifices, and so they'll bring money. They have to buy their sacrifices to offer. Think about that. You don't have to go through all of the intimate orders and so forth, specifically of Passover. It was to be brought in into the family home to be, for 4 days, inspected. They're coming, and so they buy their sacrifices. Or their shekel that they come to bring, that they have to offer for the men, instead of having usually Roman coinage and so forth, they have to exchange that money into temple coinage. So all of their worship activity is now kind of done for them at the temple, and you just come and you put down the money and you barter and you exchange money, and so worship now has become a way of commerce. It's just big business. By the way, we look at that and we shake our head and say, how could they? And yet we look through Christian history and we see churches even getting to the place of defiling themselves, of selling indulgences. The only way you can be forgiven is if you've got to come, pay this money, and we will exonerate you from your sins. And literally you're buying your loved ones out of hell and purgatory. My friend, what an ungodly proposition. We say, well, thank God the dark ages are over. My friend, I'm not so sure they're over. I still look at churches, and my friend, every time you turn on the television, the radio, that there's something. Send this amount of money, I send you this anointing oil that's going to heal all your sicknesses. Or sending this, you send in $50, we're going to send you a prayer hanky. That's an expensive handkerchief, my friend. It's all about exchange. And many times when you come, really you can turn in many of the things that are going on in Christendom. It comes down really to a lot of just big business. It's not that when you come to church, if the church offers Bibles or music or whatever, and they're making some helps available, that has nothing to do with it. It's when all of a sudden the church is turned into nothing but just commerce. It's in the way of worship. It's the central focus of it all. It's not having to do with tithing and giving. Those are ordained by Christ in these same episodes. It is when everything becomes about business and commerce. And Christ rejects that. He rejects it in a really dramatic way, turning over tables and running them out. And again, watch this. He not only deals and addresses the merchants, but the Scripture says he deals with the customers too. See, it's not about just dealing with those who propagate things. He deals with those who are not wise enough to see through it. I used to marvel. I heard somebody say one time, I was, the Christian networking and so forth, and there's the pink-haired lady on there. And so somebody was saying something about that. They said something about the pink-haired lady or those who propagate so much and so forth. And they're like, "Man alive, those people are such fools. Those people are so ignorant." I say, "You're kidding yourself. They ain't ignorant." No. They're not ignorant because obviously they're flying around in jets. They ain't that ignorant. No, they're prying. They're preying on ignorance. It's people sending that money in that's the ones that are in the ignorance, and they should know better. Why? Because you have a Bible, my friend. Amen. You got a Bible. So he pulls back and he shows this commercialism that's taking place, and he holds both accountable. And then he deals with this area of convenience. Now, there's an interesting statement over Mark 11, verse 15 and 16. It says, and he would not allow, this same episode, and he would not allow anyone to carry a vessel through the temple. Now, the temple is not the temple structure, the literal temple itself, because only the priests were in there. This is the temple area. This is where people came in to worship. And so he says that there were those on this part of town needing to get to this part of town, and so what would they do? They just take the shortcut. The temple literally, for many people, just came a way of getting from one place to another in a shorter distance. We look at that and we say, who could reduce the temple, that holy spot? Who could reduce it to a place of mere shortcut, a mere convenience? And yet, my friend, there's still people trafficking through the church. And they're only coming through from one reason. They're just going from one place to another. They're coming, passing through the church, but they're really wanting to get to somewhere else. And so some people do come through the church, and they're just here for business. I mean, to be seen in the town, to make sure that they're looking like an upstanding citizen of the community, and that I go to church. We know how politicians milk that. People come. Maybe it's something more. Here's what the church is popular for now. Can I just tell you what it is? It's socializing. And so I got to get to mingling with the people. I'm lonely. I'm bored. So I got to find, which, by the way, we love people. Come on in. We'll socialize with you. But we're going to tell you about Jesus. Amen. But that's what people do. It's, well, I got this club or I got that club and this has got this going on. I need some things going on. And so I just use the church. Really, I'm just coming through to get somewhere else. I'm just wanting to meet another need. And so really, churches all over this country, that's what they are. They're satisfying a social need. It's not about worship and surrender and sacrifice and even martyrdom for the cause of Christ. It's about, what can you do for me today? Sadly, that is what the church is marketing today. Thirdly of all, what is shown here is what is reflective in verse 46 when Jesus says, "You have made it a den of thieves." Now, usually we think of a den. We think of a den as where animals go, and that's where animals go, and they hide out. And so he says, you've taken my temple, and you've taken my place of worship, and you've made it a den of thieves. Now, what does that mean? Well, this phrase comes from Jeremiah chapter number 7. I just want to read it to you so that we get the full brunt of what Christ has in mind when he's talking about this den of thieves. Jeremiah chapter number 7. It's a stinging rebuke in Jeremiah's day, and the same sting would be felt in the day of Christ in Jerusalem. Listen to these verses, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 7. "Then will I cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit." This is what he's talking to his people. "You trust in lying words that cannot profit." Here's what you do. You lie, you steal. He says, "Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense to Baal," that is, worship other things instead of me, "and walk after other gods whom you don't know, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, 'We are delivered to do all these abominations'?" He says, "Do you really think it's okay? Where have you been this week, church members? Where were you last night? What did you do yesterday? What's going on in your life? What's going on in your mind right now?" He says, "Do you think you can come right now and say, 'Well, I'm saved by grace. I can do those kind of abominations'?" It's amazing how people defile grace by thinking somehow grace is a license to sin. It is not, my friend. Grace will save you and change your life. Grace does not give you an excuse to keep acting like you're on the way to hell. He says, but people think that. They think, well, because I'm a Christian, because I'm a member of the church, because I'm an upstanding person, I can do these things and get away with it. It's not as bad as when a lost person does it. That's kind of the mentality. Verse 11, in this house, which is called by my name, has become a den of robbers in your eyes. Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. But go you now into my place, which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wicked. In other words, go do your history. See what I've done in times past to those who took me lightly. And as you continue to read, you'll realize how God says, I utterly dealt severely with those who took my grace, betrayed my trust, and belittled my goodness. Jesus says it's a place of cover-up. My friend, sometimes we come in and we want to feel good because we're doing a religious duty and going to church. My friend, that's one of those things that God commands His people. He doesn't leave it up for option. But my friend, we ought to be a people who come to church representing the church. We come to worship because we've already been worshiping all week. We come in to hear the Word of God because it's already been important to us all week. We come to fellowship with people not so we can say hi and bye, but because we're already connected with this group of people as the body of Christ. Anything else and everything else, he says, is a den of thieves. It's a cover-up. You come in with an appearance, but in your heart is thievery. In your heart is adultery and murder and ungodliness that's going on that somehow we justify. He pulls back the facade and says, here's what you've made, my temple. Then he explains the true dedicated purpose of the temple, and I love this. Verse 46, he says, here's what the temple's supposed to be about. It's written, my house is the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. He says, here's the purpose. Here's what it was dedicated for. He quotes here Isaiah chapter 6, or 56, verse 7 through 8. And he's talking about, it's a beautiful passage. If you want to read verse 1 through 8 of Isaiah 56, here's what he's saying. He's speaking to all these people who are outcast and weak and afflicted and kind of really the scum and those who are considered maybe second-class people. He says, I open the doors of my church and I invite you all to come in. He says, because my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Mark puts it this way, it shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. The emphasis is this, y'all have made it this clamoring part where it's just about y'all and all of your deceitfulness and so forth, when the church is supposed to be about not your gain and not your convenience and not your coverment, not to soothe your conscience. He says the meeting place of God is supposed to be for the hurting and the broken and the outcast and the failures. My house. Come into my house and pray. Come into my house and meet God. When he speaks about a house of prayer, prayer means praise, right? That's speaking in prayer. You're giving God thanksgiving. The church ought to be a praising place. I know preachers today. You know, I know preachers later. Their heart has become so hardened through ministry, they don't even like music anymore. I actually hear Christians sometimes say, yeah, I'm not crazy about music. What is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? The only time I read in Scripture where you lose your song is when you backslid on God, my friend. Because God puts a song in your heart. My friend, listen, God, if God didn't let me sing, I'd wiggle myself to death. You've got to have a pop-off. You've got to have something that you can extinguish all of this that God pours in. He daily loads us with His benefits. We've got to praise Him. The church of God ought to be a place when we come in, we are a praising people, a humble, grateful, thank God, appreciative people before Him. We ought to praise Him. It's one thing the church ought to be, prayerful through our praise. And then we ought to be prayerful through our petitions. We ought to be known as the people, hey, you got something going on? We'll pray about it. We ain't just talking, blowing smoke. We're meaning business. Give us your need. Let us pray for you. Let us carry it to the presence of our Father. I remember early on as I was a Christian, somebody came out with a song that just popped in my head. It was a song that came out and says, I will talk to my Father for you. It's a conversation. Hey, just tell me, friend, what's going on with you? And I'm going to take your problem and I'm going to talk to my Father about your issue. It ought to be a praying people. You know what a praying people are not? They're not a stressed out people. They're not a whining bunch of people. They're not a hopeless, throw up your hands and give up kind of people. No, prayerful people are people who are bold. Amen. I love the scripture says, listen, the wicked flees when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as lions. My friend, you take me in my weakest moment, give me a half hour of prayer, and I promise you I'll come out charging hell. Why? Because a prayerful people puts our confidence in God, not in ourselves. We ought to be a prayerful people. We want great things to happen. It isn't just going through the motions of preaching the sermons and visiting on 623 or teaching Sunday school lessons or driving vans. You gotta cover it in prayer, realizing I cannot do anything effective for the kingdom of God without His touch on my life. It ought to be a place of preaching. See, prayer is a two-way street, right? Prayer is a conversation with God. We speak and then God speaks. God speaks through His Word. He wants us to know what He hears. It's not in this fuzzy math in your dreams or visions or what you felt after breakfast this morning. No, God wants you to hear from Him from His Word. Amen. He wrote it down for you so you can read right there, clear on this page, what He has to say to us. The church is to be a place where broken people can come and find healing, can find help, can find answers as we draw near to God. Just go back to 1 Kings 8 and you'll find when that temple was dedicated and God told Solomon to build it and he prayed. You know what his prayer was? God, not Lord, just bless us and let everything always go great. No, here's what his prayer was. God, when your people have messed up, Lord, when your people are afflicted because of their own wounds, when they're attacked, when they're carried off into captivity, when everything's bad, God, let them even just pray toward this temple. And Lord, you hear from heaven. Lord, restore us, heal us, help us. And God promises to do that very thing. And so, my friend, the temple ought not be the place where we come to find every little gadget and every little need met, and everybody who's going to make me feel like I'm something wonderful. No. Man alive, the place of people worshiping before God ought to be a place where we're focusing on God and not on ourselves. Thirdly of all, Jesus pulls off the facade by exposing the religious leader. The religious leaders were calloused by their hostility. We don't want to miss this. Verse 47 says, as he taught daily in the temple. So here he goes. He enters the city and on Sunday. All week long he's going to be teaching in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do. In other words, they're not just out in the open about this. They're not just confronting him in the streets. They're doing this behind the scenes. You see what I'm saying? In the front, forefront, they're looking like the pious religious leaders. In their heart, they got murder. For all the people were very attentive to hear him. It's a powerful statement that there were these people who were very attentive. Most of the people were very attentive to him. The word attentive literally means to hang on the words. Y'all have experienced that, right? Where you just hang, someone who is speaking and you're so interested in what they're saying, you're literally hanging on every word. That's what was happening in the temple. Jesus taught as they, even his enemies, had to confess, no man ever spake like this man. He's the Word of God, and what He's speaking goes deep in the soul. He's uncovering with a two-edged sword that cuts on one end and heals on the other. And they're sitting there here, and they're hanging on His every word. Listen, they're never saying, hey, can you hurry this up? I got some supper to eat. Can you hurry this up? I'm getting bored. They couldn't get enough of it. They couldn't get enough of it. You can always tell kind of the appetite of people by how they respond to the Word of God. I know sometimes, just sometimes, you may have that response on a Sunday morning. Can we hurry this up, preacher? My stomach's growling. I'm already done. I got all figured out. I got that message. Let's move on. Push pause till next Sunday. He said, preacher, you are no Jesus. And hallelujah, I'd confess to that. Thank God He's the preacher of preachers. Amen. But it is strange how sometimes people in a certain setting can get enough after about 15, 20 minutes. Yet when I go in the prison, I can feed them for over an hour and they're still ready for more. Isn't that an interesting thing? Does that tell us something about the preachers? Does it tell us something about our appetite for the Word of God? Here's the thing, though. It's interesting. Here's a people enjoying so much, hanging on His every word. And here's a group over here, mad as hornets. And they're rejecting His Word. They don't want to hear it. They're kind of like those who say, I'm just not getting anything out of the preaching. Oh, my goodness. I've heard that of me. I've been going down there. I'm just not getting anything out of the preaching. I'm just not getting anything out of the messages. Well, how long you been there? Well, I've been there this long. Well, he ain't changed. The Bible ain't changed. Guess what might be wrong? Why is it that the whole crowd's enjoying the Word of God and this group over here, the leaders are not? Why are they not rejoicing? Why are they not enjoying it? Why are they ready for it to be over? Well, here's what the Holy Spirit of God does. Jesus pulls back the veneer and he shares with them. Here's what they're doing. Their hearts, he shows these leaders, they got murder in their heart. Let me tell you why these men weren't enjoying. These leaders weren't enjoying the presence of Christ in His Word because they thought their ways were superior. They thought they're above this. Now think about this. These are religious leaders, priests, he says, scribes, and other religious leaders. Here they are, the most elite among the people, and yet they don't have any appetite for the Word of God at all. Maybe they started out humble. We'll just give them a benefit. When they're young, they're thinking, man, I'm so honored that you would have me do this. I'm so honored to be able to serve. It's such a blessing. What a humble experience. But somewhere along the line, they've become professionals in what they're doing. And they're so much professionals, they've lost any awe or humility. Now their ways are superior, and they feel like, I don't need to hear from this. I don't need to hear about that. In fact, there's literally people who say, I don't go to church. I've already read the Bible. I don't need to hear sermons. I've already read the Bible. I had a man tell me not too long ago. He says, you know, I went to church some, and we go in, and we did ABC. Went back the next week. We did ABC. He's like, is this what we're going to do every single week? Is this all we get? And you think you figure it out, and man alive, that's all for those other weak-hearted people and so forth. But I'm good. I'm over that. That's what their problem was. They were superior in their ways. But think about this. Their ways were also sinful. They're in temple in the week of Passover as religious leaders, and in their heart is not love and affection for God. It's how can we murder and get rid of this man? They did not like being confronted. They did not like being contradicted. And my friend, that's how it feels when you have an open Bible. If all we did was come and sing some songs and read some poetry, we could all leave church this morning saying, man, I feel pretty good about everything, while Jesus is weeping over your state. Because when you open a Bible, it becomes like a mirror, and it really does cut and it hurts and it confronts us and it contradicts us. It tells us how we're wrong. It tells us where we're bleeding, where we need help and healing. And so they don't like that. Why? Because they're supposed to be the ones who've got it together. Now here's the Lord Jesus coming. He's nailing them for the hypocrisies. And here they are acting all pious. And in their heart, on these people at this time, at this week, in this place, contemplating murder. Murder. He exposes that their ways were sinful. That they're kind of like the lady who left church and told the preacher, preacher, I didn't like you preaching this morning. You rubbed the cat wrong. He said, ma'am, turn the cat around. God will not change. And so we must. You know, I found this to be true. People who enjoy church at one spell and then all of a sudden they get distance from the church, you can pretty well mark it down, my friend. There's some sin taking place in their life. They don't want to be confronted. They don't want to be contradicted. And thirdly of all, their ways were set. Their biggest problem is this, not just that they had evil in their hearts, they're contemplating murder, and that they're superior. It's the fact that they're unyielding. They're unmoving. They are set. They're not moving. They're not changing. You can bang the truth like a brick wall, but they've done made up in their mind, I ain't repenting. I ain't getting real. I'm not going to follow. I'm not going to do. And so it's like just beating against a brick wall. They were set in their ways. And my friend, you become set in your ways and you will not enjoy the Word of God. You'll not enjoy the place of meeting because you done made up in your mind. You're not moving anywhere. My friend, that's a dangerous place to be. And Jesus pulls, why are you not enjoying it? Maybe why are you not getting much out of the messages? Why is going to church not as exciting as it once was? Maybe, my friend, is because you've allowed sin to come into your heart. It's brought distance between you and God. You feel superior to these other little Christians who need it all. And in really, you're not planning on giving in or giving up anytime soon. Jesus pulls off, exposes hearts. The Bible tells us these experiences took place in the temple. But you know, literally speaking, there is no temple today. Because where we're gathered today, it's not what the temple is. We're comparing apples and oranges. If you say, well, that temple is this building is no temple. It's just a gathering place. So in that sense, it can be mirrored in the fact that it's a gathering, but no more. The temple was a religious place God had planted Himself, where His people came to meet with Him and His presence dwelled. And so when you want to make a pure parallel, we got to go a little bit deeper. Because it's not just comparing what we do at church to what they did at church. Maybe we need to make the appropriate parallel to what Jesus addressed at the temple there. He addresses to you and I personally, because we as Christians are the temple of the Spirit of God. We're the temple. So if I'm the temple, what does that look like? Well, it looks like this. Just as Jesus went in that temple that day and He's looking around and some stuff made Him weep. And the first business was to make Himself the authoritative one and began to turn over and run out everything that displeased Him. To begin to expose and then expel everything that did not belong. If we're wondering what's happening with the Holy Spirit of God in our life, my friend, here's what He's doing. Sometimes the Christian life isn't all jumping around, hippy-hoppy, everything's great like I'm floating on air and I ain't got no sense. No, my friend. Christian walk is about as serious. God has come in to love us and be enough so you don't need anything else. While He's in your life, He wants to make you glorify Him. He wants to make you exhibit A to a world that needs relief. And so in your temple, He comes to live. He makes you a house of prayer to all nations. He puts prayer and praise and telling the Word of God to others on exhibition as He works in your life doing the same thing. Turning on the light and showing us things that don't belong. Showing us where we've sought convenience over real Christian service. Exposing where it's just about a cover-up, where we really got hidden things we're not willing to let go, knowing good and well God is not pleased with them. Just a place. Just a place. God wants to come in. He wants to turn the light on. And so maybe He's done that this morning for you. Maybe the Holy Spirit of God has gotten through that thick head and maybe some calloused hearts and said, here's what needs to happen. This morning, don't endure His work. Hang on His words. Be astonished at Him. That He would see such potential in you. But the world is yet to see what God can do with you when you let Him be the Lord of the temple and let it be your Father's house. He speaks. He rules. He accomplishes His purpose. I encourage you this day, whatever God speaks and exposes in your life, let Him expel it from you. Let Him cleanse your temple. You say, well, I've already been through that, preacher. I got saved and He cleansed me. Well, remember, this is the second time He's cleansed the temple. And I guarantee you, it ain't the last time it needed cleansing. You say, preacher, I've been through a lot of them revivals, and guess what, my friend? It may be this morning you need it again. Don't let Christ stay on the outside knocking on the doors. Welcome in His own temple. Have His way. Look around, Lord. Expose and expel anything that does not belong in my life. Because you, in reality, I'm yours. Let's bow for prayer today. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. If we could see heaven's perspective on our life, on that day, would we have most related to those rejoicing, to those complaining? Or would we have the eyes of Jesus to weep because things aren't like they're supposed to be or like they could be? My friend, if you hear this today and you realize Christ may very well be weeping over your life, ready to take you, just realize today is another day of visitation. God has you here for a reason. He's speaking to you truth. Don't dismiss it. Don't rob yourself of your peace, of your potential. Let God have His way. Let God have His way. If you're a believer here today, let Him have His way in your life. He's a personal Savior. He lives within you. Oh God, heal me. Oh God, turn over with violence and cast it out. Anything that does not belong, expose it, God, that I might be set free from the facade, from the games. Remove the mask so that I can just be free and genuine and real. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior today, call on the name of the Lord. Turn right now in your heart and mind. Turn away from yourself and your pride and your sin. Humble your heart right now and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the one who bled and died for you and rose again personally. He will hear from heaven. He'll save you. He'll come into your life. Cleanse your temple. Walk with you every day. Won't you call on the name of the Lord? The promise of God is you will be saved. This altar is open. This is the house of prayer. You have praise to offer. You got prayers to offer. Do that now. Do that now. If you trusted Christ a few minutes ago, or my friend, you still have questions, please come. Come, do that now. This is the place God wants you to be. You can find answers today. Why don't you come this morning? You've trusted Christ, but you haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Why don't you come today? Settle that matter. We'll set up a time. Maybe the Lord's leading you to join this church fellowship. As the Lord leads, would you come? My friend, this is the house of prayer. You may have come in hurting, but you can leave whole. Would you come?